This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org.
And how many lost people tragically say that they're just not ready right now to come to Jesus Christ? How many people say there's going to be a better time in the future, just not now, but that time never comes. And death overtakes them. And you know the first words that come out of their mouth when death approaches? Now? So soon? Well, I planned on putting my faith in Jesus Christ before I died. And that was what was so great about the Billy Graham Crusades, because it was how Billy Graham brought his crusades to this high point when Billy Graham said, now is the time. Now is your time to step out of your seat and make your commitment for Christ by coming down that aisle. They'll wait for you, the people who brought you. Come down here before the platform and make your commitment to receive Christ. And how many people tragically say they're just not ready right now to give themselves totally to Jesus Christ and enter a life of serving Christ? It's not a no, it's just right, not right now. How many people say that there's gonna be a better time in the future when I'm willing to become 100% sold out for Jesus Christ, but the time never comes and death finally overtakes. And the tragic response to God's call is not a no, it's verse 2, the time has not come. No, they don't say no, just not right now. And so when we look at what happened to God's people when they stopped the work because of opposition and they didn't resume it, we can see that there's a tendency in us to interpret an opposition to going forward with God as God's will for us not to go forward. And God asked Israel, look at your own houses. Look at how you made your houses so nice. Now look at my house. It's in ruins. And so God asks Israel in verse 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What he's saying there is, think about what you're doing when you put yourself above me, when you put your own families as a higher priority than God. Twice God says, consider your ways in verses 5 and 7. And this is where God is saying to Israel, stop. Look at yourself, ask yourself the question, be genuine, be honest, be authentic. When no one else is looking at you, just ask yourself the question on a scale of 0 to 10, what number would you say that your life is living just for yourself? On a scale of 0 to 10, what number would you say that your life is living for God? And when God says in verse 5 and 7, consider your ways, he's saying, this is just between you and I, no one else. Be honest, are you living your life for yourself or for me? And now God asked them to look at what they had to show for all their work in verse 6. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, you have not enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, there's none warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. So here's a situation that Israel was faced with. And the situation, essentially, all of that description really boils down to what he said first. You've sown much and you bring in little. Basically, that first statement, you've sown much and you bring in little, is a description of their lives. Much work, little return. Haggai 1:6. You've sown much, you bring in little. And they say, it's a harvest problem. That's all. The weather was bad this year. Not enough rain when it should have been. Too much rain when there shouldn't have been. I didn't have a good harvest. Verse 6. You eat and you have not enough. It's a food problem. The meals are just not satisfied. Not enough fat in the food to make me feel satisfied, whatever. Verse 6. You drink, you're not filled with drink. They say, drink problem. Too sweet, too salty, too bitter. I just continue to feel thirsty. Verse 6. You clothe you, there is none worn. It's a clothes problem. My clothes are not made with wool. I feel cold. My clothes get, they're not waterproof. I get wet. I feel clothes. It's a type of clothes that I had this year. Verse 6. He that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. It's a financial problem. I work really hard. I make a lot of money, but there's all these unexpected costs. Things break, shoes wear out. Why can't I be like the children of Israel for 40 years? They had nothing wore out, the shoes. I got to replace, I got to repair. And in the year, I got nothing to show for all the work I did this year. And Christ said, there's two treasures to gain. Two treasures. There's a treasure on earth, or wealth on earth, and there's a treasure in heaven, or wealth in heaven. Just as the treasure on earth is gotten by hard work, by working for self, so the treasure in heaven is gotten by hard work, by working for God. And this was the question that our summer blitzers were being asked last week as to why they were working so hard. Read about it in the report today. Why are you working so hard on the streets of Cleveland in this, their eighth week of their 12-week campaign? And that's hard work. Think about the hard work that Sky and Sarah were doing in Cleveland, bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. Sky and Sarah Cleveland said, Sarah and I went door to door with no response for the whole first street, and we honestly thought the rest of the day would be the same. We took a break, and when we came back, the first door we knocked answered. While they didn't want the book, we kept going, and we happened to see an old book thrown in the street. It was discouraging at first, but as we kept going, an Orthodox Jewish lady came yelling at us across the street. Sarah and I thought she was coming to tell us to leave, but the opposite happened. She said she wanted to know what our motivation was. And we just explained that we wanted to share our beliefs and that we are commanded by God to spread his word. We were not expecting her, being an Orthodox woman, to tell us that she applauds our work and wishing us luck. It's a description of hard work. Hard work. Sarah and I went door to door with no response. That's hard. Twice those young ladies wrote, we kept going. We kept going. And when that Orthodox Jewish lady came to them, she was amazed at how much work they were doing, and she wanted to know, what's your motivation for doing all this hard work? She said she wanted to know what our motivation was, and we just explained that we wanted to share our beliefs and that we were commanded by God to spread his word. And they were shocked when she admired them and applauded their work and wished them luck. Those summer blitzers were laying up treasures in heaven. And working to get wealth on earth is hard work. It's hard work to lay up treasures on earth, just as it's hard work to get wealth in heaven. Hard work to lay up treasures in heaven. Like Christ said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12:21, Christ went on to say, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those summer blitzers going door to door, trying to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, were so different that the Orthodox Jewish ladies saw it, because they were not like others seeking their own wealth, but they were seeking the wealth of souls for Jesus Christ. And that's so rare. Why? Because Paul said in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And this is what God was calling them to consider. God was calling the Jewish people in Haggai 1, think about your harvest problems. Think about your food problems. Think about your drink problems. Think about your clothes problems. Think about your financial problems when God said, consider. And when he used the word consider, he used a Hebrew word incorporating that word consider, which is leb, the word heart is in it. So God is telling Israel, think with this in your hearts and ask the question, you really think that all your problems is because of harvest problems, food problems, drink problems, clothes problems, unexpected cost problems? It's just so wonderful, and this is so wonderful about God, that right in the middle of all this really tough talk, right in the middle of all this hard trials, right in the middle of all these judgments of God, God tells Israel, this is exactly what you need to do to fix the problems of your deterioration and disintegration of all your hard works. And he says in verse eight, go up to the mountains and bring wood, build the house. I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified, say the Lord. He's casting a vision for them. This is gonna be wonderful. I'm gonna take pleasure in the work you're gonna do. I'm gonna be glorified. Get up, get to those mountains, cut that wood, bring it. Here's God saying, quit your complaining. Quit your whining about how bad your life is and just get going up to that mountain and cut down that wood and start building my house. I'll be happy. I'll be glorified. First step, get up to the mountain to get the wood. And now God says, Israel, what they should come to realize, because if you don't look, verse nine, you look for much. Lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because my house is laid waste and you run every man to his own house. God says, can you not see that the problems are not what you think, but your problems are coming from me? I'm blowing on all your work. Literally, the Hebrew reads in verse nine, you brought it home and I did blow it away. God just, you work so hard for much, you expect so much, and I blow on it and it becomes nothing. What destroyed plants in that part of the world is this hot wind. The desert, the Sahara Desert, those deserts around this, the Saudi Desert, they're like an oven, and they roll across that hill like a blast. It's a devastating hot desert wind. And this is what God is talking about in verse 9 when he says, I did blow upon it. That hot destroying wind is not just a freak weather condition. It says it's the breath of God. Reminds me when I was in Ethiopia some years ago, and it was during one of those starvation droughts, and that hot, scorching wind blew off the Sahara Desert through Budashira, where our company is, and crops just scorched, and the wind brought it with all this terrible dust. You know, for 50 years, I had contact lenses. The reason I'm wearing glasses today was because one day when I was on the streets of Addis Ababa there in Ethiopia, and that hot, dry dust blew into my eyes, and I did the thing you never know, like that. And that was it for my corneas. No more contacts. Never worn them since. And God is talking about a hot, destroying dust desert wind. And God says in verse 9 that he blew that wind. And we can imagine God taking a deep breath and just blowing that destroying wind. That's the same mouth of God that took that deep breath and blew from his mouth what the Bible calls God's breath of life at the creation of man in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Ruach Hayim, and man became a living soul. And now from the same mouth of God came the breath of life, now comes the breath of death that destroys the work of man. In verse nine, I did blow upon it. And Israel struggles to make ends meet and gain more. And all Israel saw was disintegration. And Israel wondered why. And God said the problem was, verse nine, you brought it home and I did blow upon it. The problem was God blowing on all of their efforts and it's falling apart. And Israel says, what's going on here? And God says, you brought it home and I did blow upon it. And Israel asked the question in verse 9, why? Why? Why is God blowing on all the work of my hands and what I'm doing? It's all coming to nothing. And God answers the question and he says, it's because my house is wasted. And every man is only thinking about his own house with no concern for my house. The temple's in ruins. No one seems to care. All anyone cares about is how nice they can make their own house. Verse 9, you run every man unto his own house. Today, the house of Jesus Christ is us. We are the house of God. Hebrews 3:6. Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? We are the temple of God, or the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Collectively, all believers are part of God's house, or God's temple. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And Christ is building his house out of new believers, which he calls his church. And the work that he is doing, he says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This all means that when we work to get others to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're obeying verse 8, Haggai 1:8, build the house and I'll take pleasure in it and I'll be glorified. When we take care of God's business, which is to build his church, then God will take care of our business. And when we don't take care of God's business or building his church, then God blows on our efforts and it all falls apart and it becomes verse 9, you brought it home and I didn't blow upon it. Life just becomes as hard as Acts 9:5, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And God says that, look, it's not a weather problem. It's me taking an active role in sending the rain, sending the fruit. Haggai 1:10, verse 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Rain doesn't just happen. Rain is sent. 1 Kings 17:14, the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Job 5:10, God giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Matthew 5:45, Christ said that God sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. It's just so wonderful to see the transformation, especially where we live here in San Diego, especially if you take a drive out of that beautiful back country there along Highway 94 in the summer and you see the face of the earth is brown and crispy dry. And then God sends the rain and the mountains and the valleys are just transformed into beautiful shades of green, which is what the Bible calls renewing the face of the earth in Psalm 104:30. Thou sendeth forth thy spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. And God wanted Israel so much to know the droughts didn't just happen in Israel. The droughts were called for. Verse 11, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains. It was a judgment that God did on Israel. And this was on Israel, whom he loved. He loved Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you. And there's one word that God describes for how he feels about Israel. It's the word love. And it was because God loved Israel that he cared to chasten them, to correct them, to blow on all their efforts when they were living for themselves, to cause the droughts, to cause the failed crops. Why? Because they disobeyed God. And the judgment was to be feared. Failed crops, droughts. Blowing on all the efforts is something to be afraid of. It's healthy to fear these consequences of rebelling against God. And the questions continue to resound. How could the same mouth of God be loving, be feeding by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? How could it be life-giving as it was in Genesis 2:7? And now, in Haggai 1 now, how could that same mouth now breathe out a breath of death? But a wonderful thing happened. A wonderful thing happened. The tide for living for self turned. And the question is, why? What was it that made the difference for the people to now turn around and obey God and turn around? And the answer is in verse 12. It says, first, they didn't just hear the words of what they had to do, but from the words, they heard the voice of God, the Lord their God, and they renewed their love for God. Second, they didn't just see Haggai as an irritating preacher who told them what they had to do. They saw Haggai in verse 12, Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. Third, they didn't just see God as the Lord. They saw God as, verse 12, the Lord their God. And another place in verse 12, the Lord their God. They renewed their vows that God was going to be their God. And then the same people saw that the mouth of God who gave them life, the mouth of God who fed them, the mouth of God who said words of love to them, the mouth of God also breathed out death and destruction when they disobeyed God. And they had one response in verse 12. Verse 12, the people did fear before the Lord. When the people realized that God was blowing death on their works before they, when they were living only for themselves and building their own houses with no concern for God's house, they feared the Lord. You know, there's a lot of confusion today over what it means to fear God. Just this last week, I received this email asking about what does the fear of the Lord mean? I'm gonna quote, can you explain the fear worthy of his person? I have a hard time relating fear with God or fear of God. Maybe it's because I don't understand what it really means, but even if it's so, there may be another way to express this in a positive way. Fear, guilt may have its place, but it's negative and impose ways to control the other. Instead, I know they mean something important for us to learn, but nowadays we need positive language to explain whatever it means. I can't get to God in fear or guilt, but I can get to him if I believe that he created me from his own image. And doing so, I can only get to him believing in divinity with my heart like his, full of love, compassion, forgiveness. That's the only way I can approach him in honor and respect and gratitude for all that he gave me, life and free will, and expect from me to live in his own image. Just trying to make sense of the language so I can meet him on the highest level like he created me to be. This chapter, this answers those questions. Because it answers them in the sense that whom God loves, he chastens when they disobey, and the consequences are to be feared. It's just what it means. Fear is exactly what it means. Just like with a loving father, we come to a loving father with a heart of love. But if we turn, if we rebel against that good father is going to come after us and chasten us and correct us, and that's something to be afraid of. Fear is what keeps a child in line. Fear of the consequences, fear of what keeps in line. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the start. It's the beginning of wisdom, because it's a fearful thing to cross God. It's a fearful thing to go live for yourself. It's a fearful thing to rebel against him, because the correction is painful. It's painful, a breath of death out of his mouth. And as the people made their move to obey God, God said, Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you, saith the Lord. Just as hard as it was for them, just as hard as it is for those summer blitzers for this 12 weeks, God gives one encouraging word to it all in verse 12. I'm with you. I'm with you. And after all that happened to Israel, it was great because they responded. In verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant. And they came and they did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And that was God's goal, repentance to obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being such a wonderful God, loving, caring, not allowing us to just go off and turn everyone to his own way and live for self. Lord, you help us to get that life that wins with putting Jesus first. In your name we pray, amen.
Tom Cantor's messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. For other free resources, email us at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051. Join our live services on YouTube by searching Friendship with God with Tom Cantor every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.